My heart was burdened as I thought of this first chapel of this semester to share with you what I believe to be a very pertinent, practical challenge of this task of being servants of all. As we read a moment ago in our verses that we're memorizing, that the ongoing responsibility is in these different capacities, whether it's to the weak, whether it's to those that are Jews, whether it's to, you know, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what social status, no matter what spiritual relationship, that our burden should be that if by all means we might reach some. And that task ultimately is seeing folks saved. One of my burdens is that in the midst of a setting like a Bible college campus, it's easy to become very distant from the opportunities of reaching people for Christ. Our evangelistic fervor can become distanced because we're not in the proximity. Obviously, there might be within our student body those who have not really truly been saved. That's something that invariably each year there'll be a person who comes to recognize that after they've been here. But truthfully, when you go to classes, when you sit in chapel, when you rub shoulders with folk in the library and in the Hamner dining room, those are places where you're not likely to be in the company of lost people. If you have a job in the community, you might have contact with lost folk. Or if you have a ministry of a Christian service assignment that particularly places you there, whether it's a prison ministry or women's shelter ministry or some other type of program, the truth is you might have, but quite honestly, at this stage in life, it's very easy to become somewhat neutralized with your passion for the lost. I want to just seek to ignite in my heart and yours as we embark upon this semester a determination to say, Lord, help me to be an effective servant of all by reaching people through salvation, by seeing folks saved through my life. To me, the classic passage that really puts together that scenario of both need and message is Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn there, please? Ephesians chapter 2, familiar verses, but it really gives a summation of what I consider to be a very effective way to know the process of sharing the gospel. Some folk might be even a little uncomfortable and saying, oh, I don't know for sure how to witness. I remember as a student feeling those kinds of trepidations, even through some of my early years of ministry. I even remember feeling a stage of my life where I thought the equivalent of witnessing was people saved, rather than recognizing that witnessing was not seeing folks saved. It was truly exemplifying the Lord Jesus and sharing the gospel and leaving to the Lord whether they trusted Christ as Savior. And that's not to carelessly disdain the opportunity to seek to nudge people to trust Christ. But my effectiveness as a witness, my mandate to be a witness, is not measured by the people that get saved. But I will say unequivocally, as I effectively do that, people will be saved through my life. And so I want to just encourage you to be determined by the grace of God to be a zealous servant of all by seeing folks saved through your life this semester. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like you to follow as I read verses 1 through 10 and the summation of this. And I'd like to encourage you to just capture from these verses a sequence of your witnessing, I think, outreach that's a very easy one to remember. I've sort of summarized this around four key words. And so if you can get these four key words down, it will help you to see the sequence of lostness up to the point of salvation. And everyone's got a different way of maybe going about it, but this really captures the essence of the message of witnessing, the message of the gospel, and the importance of how we ought to clearly and passionately convey that. Ephesians chapter 2, follow as I read these verses. And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Would you join me as we look through these verses and capture four key words that can guide us in our effort to be zealous servants of all in sharing the gospel effectively and seeing folks saved through our testimony. Word number one is cursed. Cursed. Not a very pretty word, but it's truly a testimony of what must be understood if persons are going to trust Christ as Savior. Some have put it this way: before someone can get saved, they've got to realize they're lost. And I think this is a particularly pertinent need in our world today, because we live in such a sort of a self-assured and cocky and you know, arrogant society that by nature doesn't say it needs anything. And truthfully, it crosses over into the realm of the spiritual. And the curse of our status before we've trusted Christ as Savior is very poetically and powerfully portrayed in these verses. If you would please, verses 1 through 3 describe that curse. First with this word: we're dead. Now, that's not a very, you know, complimentary title to give to someone when you witness to them. Guess what? You're dead. I'm not suggesting you ignite a conversation that way, but that's what it says. You hath he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin. And may I just remind you, dead is dead. There are no degrees of death. You might see a plant or, for example, a tree that has a dead limb on it so that the whole tree isn't dead. But the truth is, that limb is dead and totally dead, or you wouldn't use the word dead. And in the midst of our ministry to people who are lost, may I just say, we do well to begin with the recognition that the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, the unsaved man. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. They're dead. We call it total depravity in the doctrinal treatment of theology. And may I just say, the Bible describes that curse with that term, dead. But it moves on and amplifies this curse with this word in verse 2. In which in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Paul goes on to say this condition of deadness is seen as a condition of being doomed. We are truly under a curse that places us in a status of absolute condemnation. Doomed. You lived, you walked in that kind of a realm before trusting Christ as Savior. And so the curse of death, the curse of doom, is followed by a third description of this curse in verse 2, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. My word I use here to describe this characteristic of curse is demonic. Now please hear me carefully as you're taking notes, as you should be. Demonic is not describing demon possessed in the sense that we often use that in a technical way. I'm not saying that every lost person is demon-possessed, but this passage very clearly says that a person who is not saved is living in accordance with their father, the devil. Even Jesus said that. There are only two families. You have your father, the devil, or you have of a heavenly father. And we need to recognize that every person that is lost is living under this blindness. The God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And so when we deal with witnessing, we're not just engaging in a conversation with another person's mind or will or whatever. We're dealing in a spiritual battle in which the forces of Satan are determined to keep that person from trusting Christ as Savior. It's a spiritual battle. And so this curse, dead, doomed, demonic, but then really the worst of the characteristic descriptions is disobedient. Disobedient. We need to approach every lost person with the recognition that they walk in utter disobedience to God. Now, when you stop to ponder it, what introduced sin into the human race? It wasn't, you know, adultery. It wasn't even murder. It was disobedience. Disobedience. Every lost person is living in the arena of a disobedient life as it relates to what God's designed for mankind. Every person. And so that curse is where we approach in our efforts to reach people for Christ. Recognize we're dealing with that kind of adversarial, difficult relationship. Expect it. Don't be disheartened. Don't take it personally. Recognize you're dealing with a dead person's doom under the influences of a demonic effort to try and keep them there, destined to disobedience. Cursed. That's the first of our understanding as we share this gospel message. But that leads to this second of features. Not only is this description seen as cursed, that's the description of it, but then the degree of it is seen in verse 3. The degree of this curse. Note verse 3, among whom also we all had our manner of life and time passed in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. To what degree is this curse? Well, I don't have to convince you, but I just remind you, there are three different elements of this degree that I want you to see in verse 3. First off, all live there in that curse, among whom also we all had our manner. There's not an exception. No wonderful little, exception that comes, you're a perfect little child, or whatever. No. Some of you students might think you come with this perfect disposition. No. I don't think any of you do. We might have some staff members who think, no, we don't have any staff members who think they're perfect. The truth is, though, we live in a world, and you might encounter somebody who says, well, what have I done? They might think they're okay. All live there. That's the degree. Not only did all live there, all lusted after that kind of lifestyle. They wanted to be there. No man seeks after God. All of our little glamorous efforts to say we've got these people who are seeking God. No, the Bible says nobody seeks God. And so this verse says, and we lived there in time past in the lusts of our flesh. We wanted to be there. We were addicted to this lifestyle of disobedient, doomed, demonic deadness. I just remind every person present that's trusted Christ as Savior, these reminders of this curse ought to cause us to rejoice in what God's rescued us from. If that doesn't cause you to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, you might want to check and see if you're saved. So we all lived there. We all lusted after that kind of lifestyle. And then this third degree description, we were all absolutely lost there. We wandered with hopelessness, just lost. As our Lord even described humanity, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, lost. And in this world of uncertainty, what a great opportunity to give people hope and to give people true value and true direction. And so this passage says, we were by nature, we were lost in that condition. That's the first word, cursed. We come next to this wonderful injection of an interception. This is for free. Sometime in your Bible study, I encourage you to go through the Bible and find all the different passages where you find a discussion of a thought or a development of a topic occurring in which in the course of that, midway or at some appropriate point, there's this little word, but. It's a word of interception. Cursed. But now we come to verse 4. But God. Aren't you glad today for the intercepting work of God's Spirit in saving you? Wow. But God. And can I tell you, it must be God. Oh, we get the privilege to be His agents. As Paul says elsewhere, we speak as though God beseeched you by us. We're the very voices of God. We have the privilege to be those agents. But it's always God. If God uses you, uses me to bring someone to Christ through this semester, or if you have a particular gifted effectiveness in doing that, because I do believe that is a part of the gifting to the church. Some have a gift of evangelist, and so more capable spirit of effectiveness there. May I just tell you, may you never become arrogant about that ability or that privilege. It's always God. It's always God. But God. And that's our second word. Cleansed. Cleansed. You can offer to any cursed soul cleansing. And oh, by the way, it's available to everybody. It's not something you have to worry, well, I wonder if this guy's elect. No. The Bible's very explicit, and we'll not go into that. Possibly another message this semester in which I want to try and address the heresy of limited atonement. And the fact that God has indeed made provision, but you can with boldness stand and say, God has made possible for you salvation. Cleansed. Let's look at this cleansing. There's some great doctrinal words here, and I know it's going to be disappointing to you, but they're not alliterated. Can you get over it? Tough. Look at the cleansing. It starts cleansing by mercy, verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, God not giving us what we deserved. He cleanses by His mercy. We all deserved condemnation. We all deserved hell. Don't ever let somebody say, well, I want my rights. No, you don't want your rights because your rights are hell. And so mercy, we're cleansed not only by mercy, but we're cleansed by love. Verse 4 says, for His great love. And so what a great cleansing work of God's love. God so loved the world. That extending of Himself, giving of Himself, love is not some emotion in the Bible. It's chiefly the exercise of the will on the behalf of the object of affection, exercising what's best for them. And so God extends His love in that while we're yet sinners, Christ showed His love to us. Love, cleansed by mercy, cleansed by love, cleansed by regeneration. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead, has quickened us, has made us alive. That's regeneration. The word regeneration just means to give life. Generate, regenerate. You know, we were dead. He had to regenerate, resuscitate that which was dead spiritually. Cleansed by mercy, cleansed by love, cleansed by regeneration, cleansed by grace, verse 5, by grace you're saved. I think the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this later in the passage, you know, but it was like he couldn't wait to get there. He just had to insert it right here, for by grace you're saved. God giving us what we don't deserve. The contrast of mercy and grace often given in the Bible, withholding what we do deserve and giving what we don't deserve. That's how He cleanses us. And you can offer to any person that it's the grace of God that saves you. Cleansed by grace, then cleansed by conversion. Note that, if you would, please, in verse 6. Hath raised us up together. This reversal of direction. We were headed this way. 1 Thessalonians gives it very clearly. It says, you know, but you turn to God from idols. And so we were those persons who were destined on a downward disastrous trend called hell. But He raised us up together. That's conversion. Reversing the direction of life. We're cleansed by conversion. And we're cleansed then beautifully by adoption in verse 6. Made us sit together in heavenly places. You see, we're now eligible to be participants at the family table of God. Wow. You know, through the years, as our children were younger, and I found myself traveling, you know, your family does the same. You sort of have a routine as to where everybody sits at the table. And so I remember when we purchased our first dining room set. It's the one that we still have, in fact, but it was purchased about 25 years ago, right, when I became president. And when we went to get that, it was our first occasion ever purchased, you know, dining room furniture. And so I was pretty ignorant. My wife wasn't, but I was pretty ignorant about it. So we're at this furniture store, Helig Myers, downtown here in Beckley. And so they're showing us around the different, you know, options. And the salesperson says to us, well, how many captain's chairs do you want? I didn't know a captain's chair from a, you know, whoever chair. I mean, captain's chair. I didn't know. And so my wife said, real sweetly, she's not here today. She's away, and I'll not try and get into that. But she'll be here, Lord willing, first of the next week. But she said very, you know, succinctly, as she alone is able to do, she said, oh, we only have one captain at our house. We only need one captain chair. Yes, I liked it already. You know, I didn't know what it was, but I liked it, you know. But I learned later that chair, you know, has the arms on it. The others just, you know, sort of don't have arms on it. So, you know, when I was gone, as I was often, you know, traveling through the course of the years of our kids being home, there were times that my wife would let the kids sit in that chair, just sort of as a special privilege or because they wanted to. I don't mind saying there probably times she sat there. I don't know. I wasn't there. But you know what? Every time I came home and the next meal, I didn't have to say, now, is there a place for me around this table? I don't care if I'd been gone 2 days or 2 weeks. That spot, not because I'm such a dictatorial leader in my home, but because that's my place. And you know what? It's wonderful to know that you are adopted and have a place at God's table. Wow. If that doesn't cause you to want to share that with somebody, again, you might want to check your spiritual pulse to see if you're saved. We're cleansed. You're part of a family. I don't care how lonely you might feel, how despaired you might feel, how depressed you might feel. This world doesn't give us that comfort, but God does. We're cleansed by adoption. And so, cursed, but God cleansed, And now the word number three, crowned. Crowned. We see it in verses 7 through 9. I want to just quickly note these familiar verses, but would you note, first of all, it's an ageless crown. This crown that he is going to give us as we're part of his family, and I know it's literal to the degree it's described in the Bible, but I think it's a status of crowning as well. You know what? For all eternity, we don't know a lot about heaven, but one thing we do know, for all eternity, he wants to show us his goodness and his blessing. We often think of heaven as something that we're going to serve him, and we will, but can I tell you, he's going to serve us. That in the ages to come, he might show us those things. It's an ageless crown. Never goes out of style, never going to be out of place, never going to run out of supply. Ages to come. It's an ageless crown. It's an abundant crown. Verse 7 says he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Not just a casual, but this is, this is mega stuff. Abundant riches. So it's an abundant crown. And then in case anybody's feeling a little self-conscious, verse 7 says, exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's an authorized crown. We have the right to have it. Not because we're worth it, but because Jesus Christ made it possible for us. And so it's an authorized crown. And then you come to those magnanimous verses 8 and 9. Probably the most familiar of the passage. Say it with me if you know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Great verses. Can I just give you this? It's an awesome crown. It defies any ability to amply explain. That's our future. A crown. That is ageless, that is abundant, that we're authorized to have, and that is awesome beyond description. That's amazing. Who wouldn't want to give that to somebody? Crowned. Let me just close by saying Paul brings us back to some reality check with verse 10. Review with me. Our first word was what? Tell me. Cursed. Tell me again. Cursed. We live in a world of lostness. Second word was cleansed. We have the grace of God, but God cleansed to have this wonderful certainty called what? Third word, crowned. But in the meantime, he is busy, word number four, crafting us. Shaping us into what he wants us to be right now. Crafted. You see, this isn't some future life with no meaning in the present. This is instant gratification, if you'll follow it. It really is. You don't have to worry to get the benefits off of this investment right now, crafted. Note first off, the master craftsman involved in verse 10. We are his. Who's the master craftsman? God himself. This verse could almost stop there. We are his. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to just remind persons you get to be God's? That's a pretty good status symbol. His. The master craftsman. But then we see not only the master craftsman in this particular crafting process, we see the masterpiece. Verse 10. We are his workmanship. The word workmanship there is describing some kind of a masterpiece of an artist or a potter or a woodworker. It's not just average, Joe. There's no believer that is an average person in the mind of God. You are a very special person. You don't need special attention either around here for your friends or whatever. No, God's already given you that status. So don't go around here trying to pamper yourself or expect to be pampered. The truth is, God made you special. That's not an excuse to be arrogant or be pompous, but it is a privilege. We are his workmanship. I'm a masterpiece. But then we see the master plan to accomplish that crafting. Look at the master plan. Verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Very quickly, these four steps in his master plan. The master craftsman is Christ, we're his. The masterpiece is workmanship, but now the master plan is seen in these thoughts. First, there's a pattern. We are crafted after him, created in Christ Jesus to be like him. That's the plan of God. We're called according to the purpose to be like Him. So there's a pattern, and there is a purpose involved. We're like Him to be good workers unto good works. This is not trash. This is for the purpose. You know, we have all kinds of, you know, discussions, not so much, but there's been a lot of hype about purpose, purpose-driven life. Can I tell you, God outlined that long before it was ever written about by man. You know, it's wonderful to know that He's designed purpose for us. Good works. With this third thought, the pattern, the Lord Jesus, the purpose, good works, with the preparedness, ordained. Now, if that troubles you, get over it. It's wonderful to know that we have a God who's orchestrating our lives in a way that we can just comfortably know we can abandon ourselves to Him and it'll be okay. You don't have to worry if God's going to let you down. He's not going to fail you this semester. He's not going to leave you halfway. No. He's ordained. So it's work that's been patterned and purposed and prepared. But then, note finally, it should be practiced, that we should walk in them. We need to live it. A walk in the Bible is describing the characteristic behavior of someone. Because walking is what you can do a lot of. You can't run a lot, you can't crawl a lot, but you can walk a lot. And so walking is the normal behavior of a believer. Practiced. And so crafted is what we offer to people as we seek to lead them to Christ. I hope you found your heart just sort of refreshed and ignited with the privilege to be a servant of all. Is it any wonder that the book of Hebrews says, so great salvation, so great salvation. We sang earlier, freely, freely you have received, freely give. Can I beg of you, you have freely received, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, would you please freely give? We sang, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed. His name to bear. Will you do that? I'd like us to bow our heads and right now, just in these moments, before the Lord, commission your heart personally to say, oh God, with your help, I want to be a servant of all as I exercise this privilege of carrying forth the message of the fact that I live in a cursed world that has a provision of a cleansing from God with a glorious crowned future that in the meantime is carefully crafting me to be like Him. Would you just personally pray and commission your heart to that task? Be so bold as to say, Lord, if it is possible, I'd like to have the privilege to see someone come to Christ through my life this semester. But above all, help me to be a diligent, faithful witness. Father, in these moments, I pray that you might indeed lay some soul upon our heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to reach that soul for thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.